Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 to 30. This is the reading of God's word. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. You shall make 4 gold rings for it, and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. You shall make its dishes and its pans, and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offering. You shall make them of pure gold. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh Father, we pray that through your word, that we will clearly be able to see what your Son has done and what he has accomplished for us. And Father, we pray that through your word, let us hear your loving voice telling us the wonderful stories of Christ. Oh Father, we pray that our faith will grow and that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we look at its structure, the court, then the holies, then Holy of Holies, the tabernacle shows the holiness of God. It shows how difficult for a sinner to approach God. In fact, it is impossible for a sinner to approach God because God is a consuming fire. When a sinner stands before God, he must be judged. He must die forever. Our sins must be cleansed, and we must be clothed with the perfect righteousness. This is the only way for any sinner to be able to stand before God. And only in Jesus Christ this is achieved. Our sins have been cleansed through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we will see all of this through the tabernacle and the ministry of the tabernacle by the priests, but always in a typological way, in a shadowy way. We start looking at this God's instruction to build the tabernacle last time. We saw how God wanted them to make the Ark of the Covenant. But today, we're looking at the second item. Here, before we look at this instruction to make the table for those bread they are to put on, we need to ask this question. What is holiness? What is holiness? So many people understand this holiness as moral excellence. In fact, this is how the world understands it. Moral excellence. But even if one is morally excellent, according to the standard of this world, the Bible does not call that person holy. You could be really good person, upright person in this world, but doesn't make you holy person. Of course, we, the Christians, must be morally excellent, far beyond any non-Christian might be, of course. But when the Bible speaks of the holiness, it's not just saying that you are morally excellent. In fact, when Bible speaks of holiness, it means to be set apart. It means to be separated from the others. But we must remember that only God is holy. Nothing else is holy. God alone is holy. Thus, being holy means for us, it is to be set apart from all others unto God, that you are united to God. It is to be separated from the world and united to God. It is to be set apart from the world to be one with God. Let me give this example, and I think I did this before, but if you have $10 and you set apart $1, but when you set that $1 apart from the other $9, you do so with a purpose. Maybe it's to save. Maybe it's to buy certain things that you want. Whatever it might be, you do so with a purpose. And that's the idea. When God sets us apart, He does that for a definite purpose. And that purpose is what? That He sets us apart so that He may use us for His glory. God is holy, so wherever God is, that place is holy. And ultimately, heaven is where God is, and only heaven will be a holy place. Do you remember in chapter 3, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush? God says to Moses there, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." Now, I don't know the perimeter that God said not to approach, that because it's holy ground. But what's the difference between that ground and ground that is further away? In worldly sense, there is no difference. It's the same ground. But what makes that particular place holy? Well, because God was there. That's why it is holy. No one or no thing can be holy apart from God. We are holy because we have been set apart from sin and from this world. We are united to Jesus Christ and God lives in us. This is why I am holy. This is why you are holy. Even though I and we all, we are not morally excellent. And yet, we are holy people because God has set us apart. And this is what is being shown as the high priest enters the tabernacle. You picture this. The gate is at the east side. And from east side, you go in. And as a high priest goes in to meet God, only once a year he could go into the Holy of Holies. But you picture him going in to God's presence. What is being shown? That he is being separated from this world. He is being separated from sin and Satan. And he is entering the holy dwelling place of God. As he approaches God, he is being separated from this sinful world. It is like he is being transferred from this world to the other world, From this world, he starts and enters the other world. From Satan to God, from sin to eternal life. This is what is being depicted as we see the high priest entering the tabernacle. And this is our present spiritual reality. You and I, we have come out of this world and we have come out of sin, and now we are entered, we have entered heaven, God's and our eternal dwelling place. And the way, the only way to that holy place, only way to the presence of God, only way to God is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You and I, we have been made holy, and we are being made holy more and more. And one day, that reality, how we are truly holy, will be visible when Jesus returns. Like we saw last time, in the holies, the first room, the bigger room, when you enter the holies, the first room, there are three furnitures in that room. So, you know, God did not give us any pictures here. And we should not try to draw pictures, because whatever you drew is wrong. Because how could they know? And Bible says that God gave special skills, people who are making these things, special skills so that they could make it the way that God wanted them to make. But as we enter the room, on our right side is the golden table that we're looking at. Golden table for the bread of the presence, or the showbread. That's on your right side. And on your left side, there's a golden lampstand, which you will look at next time. And right in the front of the curtain that separates the holies from the Holy of Holies, so curtain acts as the wall between the Holy of Holies and the holy. Why front of that curtain then? We see an altar of incense, where there you burn incense. Today, then, we are looking at the golden table for the showbread. It says they are to make it with acacia wood. And like I said last time, when it says acacia, we don't know really what kind of wood. Because the word for that acacia wood, it could be all kinds of different woods. And we just don't know exactly which one. Well, anyway, our translation says they are to make it with acacia wood. The measurements are 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. So it is a little bit smaller than the Ark of the Covenant that we saw last time. It's not that big at all. They are to overlay it with pure gold, and they are to make a gold border around it. Verse 25, you shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. Maybe this is for preventing the objects that were put on the top of the table from falling off from the side of the table. And just like the Ark of the Covenant, they are to make 4 gold rings and put those rings on the 4 corners, which are on its 4 feet or 4 legs. And those rings are to be close to the rim, and they are the holders for the poles, just like last time how we saw, so that they would not touch this table when they are carrying this table. So there is a rim at the 4 corners, and they use long pole to carry that table. And they are to make these poles out of acacia wood, the same wood, and overlay them with gold. And like I said, these poles are used to carry the table. And verse 29, you shall make its dishes and its pans and its jars and its bowls with which to pour drink offering. You shall make them of pure gold. We do not have the exact measurements for these things, nor for the rings and poles, because the Bible doesn't say. Now these, like I said, certain things, there's no instructions. It's just later on we learn that God sends His Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit enables these people to make it just like how God wanted to make. Thus, making the tabernacle as it was is clearly impossible. So I don't know why so many people try to make it. Because however they make it, it cannot be perfectly, exactly the same. Because some of the, there's no instructions. There's no measurement. So what if it was bigger than how it was? It just, yeah. And like I said last time, it was God's will to not give us the pictures. I mean, if He wanted to, He could have given us pictures. He would have those writers, Moses, to draw it, and it would be perfect. Because it's about hearing the word, not seeing. Seeing will not enhance your faith. That's just how the world thinks. Because in the Old Testament, they saw God. They saw His miracles and just amazing things, and yet their faith never grew. They became worse and worse, even though they actually see what God is doing. He came to them with lightnings and thunders and fire, and they were just terrified, but that doesn't mean now they love God or they their faith grew. So our purpose is not to recreate the tabernacle. Because the Old Testament tabernacle is passed away. Because we have the true tabernacle today. Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. We do not need Old Testament tabernacle anymore, any longer. And our focus is to understand what those items and how the structure, what are they pointing to? Obviously, Jesus Christ and His ministry. That's our focus. That's what we want to learn. Not how it looks like or how, whatever. And the purpose of this golden table, verse 30 says, you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. The bread of the presence. Or some other translation, showbread. And I like that, showbread. Showing, right? Showbread. So bread is displayed. So, what is this table and showbread truly mean then? Well, Leviticus chapter 24. Let me read to you from verse 5. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. So we have a little bit more information in Leviticus than Exodus. Let me continue to read that Leviticus passage. You shall put pure frankincense on each row that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the Lord's suffering by offering by fire his portion forever. So they are to set the showbread before the Lord at all times. So those bread has to be on that table every single moment. And that is very clear. But they are to set them in two rows, six to a row. So all 12 bread. 12 altogether. And why 12? I mean, it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So those 12 breads represents 12 tribes of Israel. And dishes are for the breads. Pans are maybe for the storage of the frankincense. Jars maybe for the wine. And the bowls, it says, with which to pour drink offerings. And these 12 breads are to be replaced with the new ones every Sabbath day. I mean, obviously, if this has to be eaten by Aaron and the priest, it has to be replaced every Sabbath day. Now, before we go any further, let me say this, because most of us are Asians here. This is not the same thing as the sacrifice that some Asian people give to their ancestors. You know, they put some food on the table and believe that their ancestor come and they eat it. Obviously, this is not that. It's not like Israelites, they put bread there so that they think God will come and eat it. And that's how they serve God. That's not what is going on. The 12 showbreads not only represents the 12 tribes of Israel, but they also witness the covenant. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8 says, every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. These breads also remind them that God is the one who provides the daily bread for them. God is the provider. And these breads also witness the blessings of God. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety and drink water by measure. And in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity. So it says no bread means God's curse. So bread, presence of that bread shows that God's blessing is upon them. Now, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 9 says, it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever. Aaron and his sons are to eat these breads in that holy place. So, we could say that this holies, the first room, is turned into a dining room and the feast of the Lord is being held. So the feast at the table of the Lord in that holy place. So we are to see the banquet of God as they eat of these breads. The fellowship of the covenant is being held in that holy place. And we have already seen this picture when we have looked at chapter 24, When God ratifies the covenant, we saw in Mount Sinai the structure of the covenant. Do you remember? The representative of Israel, they went up to the middle of the Mount Sinai. And in the middle of the mountain, they were eating and drinking with God. But that time we saw in Mount Sinai the structure of the tabernacle. Foot of the mountain points to the court, and halfway up the mountain points to the holies, and the top of the mountain points to the Holy of Holies. So in chapter 24, we saw how the representative of the people ate and drank with God at the halfway up the mountain. And we are looking at the same thing here in the holies. The first room, not the most inner room, but the first room. In that room, we see the banquet of God, just like what we saw at the Mount Sinai. It points to the banquet of God in heaven. That reality is much more clearly shown to us in the Lord's Supper in the New Testament time. Eating and drinking with God in the holy place. And this is what our salvation is all about, because that eating and drinking, what does that symbolize? It's not so much of eating and drinking, but it's a picture of fellowship. So God and His people having fellowship together. That's the picture. That is what our salvation is all about. And we've been emphasizing this last 2 days when you hear my sermons on those. The salvation, you have to understand salvation not in terms of what to do or not to do, even though those things are involved, but in terms of our relationship with God. Heavenly fellowship with God. We are invited to His heavenly banquet in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24. Let's go there. It's quite long, so let's go there. Luke chapter 14. See, when you go out and evangelize, you say, well, believe in Jesus Christ. But you are also saying you are inviting those people to have fellowship with God. See, God has prepared a banquet, and He calls out to His people to come and have fellowship with God. And that's what you are doing also as you go out and evangelize. You tell them, God wants to have fellowship with His chosen people, so come. And only the chosen people will come. And look at, through parable, Jesus says this. Let me read to you from verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with Him heard this, He said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And that's exactly what we're seeing in the holies when Aaron and the representative of the people, the priests, when they're eating this bread. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lands of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And this is exactly the redemptive history. God prepares this banquet and calls people to come and let's eat and drink together. And they make all kinds of excuses not coming to that banquet. And it's pretty interesting that in the parable, Jesus, when he tells us what kind of excuses, it's all about the worldly business, the worldly life. I'm too busy. But this is what God desires. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is what God desires. He wants to have fellowship with you. So you must understand our religion in those terms. That is why I keep saying this to you. Before you go to sleep, don't ask yourself, did I read the Bible? Did I pray? No. It's not so much of what you do, what you didn't do. It's all about your relationship with your God. See, When husband and wife, they are all ready to go to sleep. And then wife says, calls out husband's name, and whatever name, then says, Oh, today was so much fun. I had so much fun with you today. It was a good day. Then husband will be very, very pleased. Because that's what it's all about. That husband doesn't want the wife to, you know, get ready to go to sleep and says, did I do this to him? Did I do that to him? Did I say I love to him? No, it's just, that's not what it is. Because if you truly had a good day, just marvelous time together, then I'm positive that wife did all these things that was pleasing to husband and vice versa. So you should ask yourself before you go to sleep, how was my day? Did I have marvelous time with my Lord Jesus Christ? It was a good day because it was so much fun with my Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christianity is all about because so many people make Christian into something else than what God really desires. God wants you. You. He wants to have fellowship with you. And even from the structure of the tabernacle and the furniture that we're looking at, we see God's desire. Is for us to come to his table and eat and drink with him, meaning that we come to him and have fellowship with him. This is what God wants. And yet, people are so busy. So busy. They just don't have time for God. And this is really, really sad. And I'm not saying that you need to come out to church all the time. No. Even when you're alone, you could have time with God. Because that is what he desires. So many here, like we see in this parable, no time to have fellowship with God. But here, the showbread were eaten on Sabbath. Thus, the fellowship that is depicted here is connected to the eternal rest of heaven. So it's an eternal rest fellowship. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water, and He prepares a table before me. What does that mean? That He's ready to have fellowship with you. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 7 says, "You shall put pure frankincense on each row that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord." Frankincense, it is used in burning incense to the Lord. And when this incense is burning, sweet aroma, the sweet aroma points to the reality God is pleased with that offering. He accepts that offering with joy. And let us read verse 30 again in the context of this. "You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times." The bread of the presence. Here the word "the presence" literally means face. It means face. So, it is the bread of face, meaning bread before God's face. God sees them, and He is pleased with them, because those 12 breads represents God's people. But ultimately, it represents Jesus Christ. He is the true bread. But in Christ, we are also the bread. Like with anything else, it's always like that. It's Jesus Christ, and in Him, we are too. So then, you need to pay attention to that original language, because it's the bread of the face. So that bread that is front of God's face, which means God is continually looking at it. And with that frankincense, incense, sweet aroma, He's looking at that bread and He's pleased. Do you see what's going on there? God sees them with joy. The combined with Psalm 16, verse 8a, "I have set the Lord continually before me." So we are to, if those breads represent God's people, then God's people are necessarily looking at God all the time, because it is God who looks at them all the time. God sees me, and I have set God continually before me. God is my delight, and I am God's delight. God is my eternal inheritance, and I am His eternal inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 9a, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices." We rejoice, and we are glad because of our God. Psalm 16, verse 5a, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup." Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will make known to me the path of your life. In your presence is full of joy. In your right hand there are pleasure forever." So God sees that bread with joy. And that joy is that those breads are always before God's face. And it acts as a pleasing sacrifice to our God. That's the reality. In that holy room, that is the spiritual reality that we see in that holy room. how happy God is. Having continually before his face his people. I read this passage many times last 2 days, but let me read to you one more time. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That he cannot contain himself. He is so joyous because he sees you. But why is he so joyous over us? Because he is so joyous over Jesus Christ. It is to Jesus Christ when he was getting baptized. He is my son, my well-pleased son. God is so pleased with his son, Jesus Christ. Thus, God is so pleased with everyone who is in him. And that joy is everlasting joy. It's like two lovers looking at one another, and they're just so joyous just by looking at the other person's face. And that is what is going on in the Holy God and his people. Facing one another with pure joy forever and ever. See, this is your reality. Even now, that is true of you because you are in Christ. See, God wants us and we want God. God is our delight and we are his delight. This is what is happening in the holies. And this is our present spiritual heavenly reality. And who has accomplished this reality for us? Well, it is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the witness of the eternal covenant of God. And Jesus is our eternal nourishment. He is the provider. And Jesus is God's blessing. He receives God's eternal blessing. We receive God's eternal blessings in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is our fellowship with God. We are eating and drinking Jesus Christ, our eternal nourishment. The eternal banquet is the eternal marriage banquet with our eternal husband, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the true showbread. God delights in him. And God delights in all of us who are in Jesus Christ. See, when God says to Jesus, "You are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased," God is saying the same thing to you. Not because you are lovable, that you're sinless. No, far from it. But because of Jesus. See, your job is to trust Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ. Because if you want to, you know, look pleased to God by your works, what you do, then forget it. The only thing that God will do is get angry over you and will eternally judge you. But if you believe in Christ, if you trust in Christ, then this reality that we see in the holies is your reality. Can you just picture those bread continually set before God's face? And God is pleased. And this is what is happening even now. See, when you're in love, you want to do things that will please that the person that you love. I mean, it's just, I don't have to twist your arm or anything. Unless it's a fake love and you're pretending to love. If you truly love that person, you will want to do things to please. But God wants you to fall in love with him. And he shows you how much he loves you, so that as you understand how much, you know, so many girls, they're in the beginning, they say, oh, I don't like that guy. But as that person continually show how much that they loved, you know, he loves that girl gets convinced. Oh, and then they love back. Usually this is the case. Be convinced of how much God loves you so that you will love back, love Him back. And that's what God is doing. This is what preaching and this is what teaching the Word is all about. It's to tell you how much God loves you so that that love that you will know it. And that love will convince you, compels you to love Him back. We are showbread in Jesus Christ. You and I are before the face of God as we come to Him and worship Him. God is well pleased with us. God delights in us. And you are well pleased with God. And you delight in Him. Yes, this is what heaven is all about. And we have come to that place even as we worship Him right now. God and you are face to face. Delighted in each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We are so excited to know that we are so pleased to you as you are well pleased with us. We are well pleased with you. And this heavenly reality, this marvelous reality has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us truly understand what is really going on between you and us. What is our eternal reality when it comes to our relationship with you? So that we may believe, then live out that reality. Oh Father, today is a beautiful day. It's a fun day because of you, because we are spending it with you. Let us continue to have this joy with you now and forever. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.